If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Romans, dare I say it, 16. Romans, chapter 16. This is a huge day in the life of our church, and I'm gonna probably say that the next two sermons as well, as we bring such an incredible chapter in our lives to a close and finish a mammoth sermon series through the book of Romans, and I love it. Romans 16, verse 1. If there was an Olympics for speech or communication, the 100-yard dash would be able to read Romans 16, 1 through 16. So here I go. I command to you, look, I can't even get the real word, the little words right. I'm so nervous about the big ones. Lord, help me. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these men and women who were great children of God, who were so much a part of our lives in that they blessed us by being servants of the Apostle Paul and of the church, and that they took these letters, the only copy that was in existence, they protected it and they brought it and they delivered it. And I just thank you for these brothers and sisters, and I just pray that God, that as we look at this text today, that you would open our eyes to see and our minds to understand and comprehend the value that they have for us, even on a Sunday in December as we approach Christmas, to see the value of the brothers and sisters and why they are recorded in Scriptures and why Paul is mentioning them. And I just pray that you would use this, your word, to stir up our affections for you, and that for those who may be in this place today who are lost, who are dead in their sins and trespasses, God, I pray that they would hear the gospel and that they would be saved today by your word. For we pray in Christ's name, for his sake and for his glory. Amen. So if you had to pick a thesis statement for the book of Romans, you'd probably pick Romans 1:16, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Since Romans 1:16, Paul has been unpacking this gospel. He has been explaining this gospel, defining this gospel, defending this gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. Anyone who believes it, the power of God racks their world, changes it forever. Romans 16 is a list of examples of people whose lives were transformed by that gospel that he was defending and preaching and explaining in Romans 1 through 15. Romans 16 is one of the most intimate looks into the early church that we have. It's one of the most intimate looks into the heart of a pastor, the heart of the Apostle Paul, as he is explaining his affection and his love for these people. It would be easy for us to just skip over it. There probably isn't a pastor, and I might be wrong on this, but I kind of doubt that I am. There probably isn't a pastor who's not committed to verse-by-verse exposition preaching like just going through the Bible like we do, that would just one day go, you know what, I think I'm going to preach on Romans 16, 1 through 16. You're not going to pick this verse, these verses. You're not going to pick this chapter. It'd be easy for us just to skip over it because there aren't any explicit teachings going on there. Paul's already done that. He's already unpacked the doctrine. These verses, we could be tempted to just skip over them. It is verses where Paul is just greeting one person after another. People that we know very little or nothing about. But I think it would be folly for us to do so. For these verses are that window into the early church. They're that window into the heart of the apostle. And we know that the Apostle Paul was one of the most brilliant men that ever walked the face of the earth. Just brilliant. He had such a courageousness about him that you can't hardly read about his life without being convicted about being wimpy and scared. I mean, they had to restrain this brother from going and speaking in the arena where the people were trying to decide whether or not they were going to have his head. He was courageous. He wasn't afraid. Warning after warning for him not to go to Jerusalem because the people there wanted to hurt him. They wanted to beat him and imprison him, but he went anyway. He's a courageous man of God. While others were certainly afraid to oppose the Apostle Paul, the man before whom Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, the Apostle Paul was not afraid to oppose him to his face publicly. Courageous man. And he was a man that we find him just being very blunt and frank and honest with people, even if they don't want him to be blunt and frank and honest with them. He got into some disagreements, some sharp disagreements with Barnabas and other brothers and disciples in the church. And so we could be tempted to think that, man, the Apostle Paul was just a really hard man. Could imagine being friends with that dude. But when you read Romans chapter 16, you find that that could not be further from the truth. We see a man here in these verses that doesn't just love the church in a general sense, like he deeply is affectionate for the individuals that make up that church. He has a pastor's heart. He loves these people. And it's so powerful to see that the men and women that we know very little about or nothing at all are used in incredible ways in blessing the Apostle Paul and in blessing the church and even blessing our church, and that they're preserving these letters and these scriptures and delivering them and risking their lives to deliver them. And you think about this, there are like 23 people in the church at Rome that, mind you, Paul has never visited. 23 people that he mentions more people, but 23 of them you can tell that he has an affectionate relationship with. They're beloved to him. He knows them. Think about all the other churches where the Apostle Paul not only visited those churches, he planted those churches, lived with the people in those churches, took the people in those churches on missions. My point is that God used the Apostle Paul in incredible ways to take the gospel to the nations. He did an incredible work through this man in writing the scriptures and building the church. But in God's grand plan, all of these unknown, barely known, faithful believers were used by God in such a way that Paul, he couldn't have done it without them. He needed them. Even this book, Romans, this letter, Paul doesn't write it with his own hand. There's another brother that we're going to talk about next week who's writing it as Paul dictates it. I mean, these people are precious and special to him because they were involved in his life and his ministry. That should be encouraging to us all. That we don't have to be a pastor or Sunday school teacher or deacon to be used by God in eternal ways every single day as we involve ourselves in doing the things that we're going to see that this early church was doing. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to show you the actions of these ordinary believers like you and I in the church in Rome and in Cenchrea, whose lives were transformed by this powerful gospel. And so look with me at Romans 16, 1 through 2, and it says this, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." So the first action of a believer that we see in these verses is that they serve the local church faithfully. Look at Phoebe. She is called a servant of the church at Cenchrea. This is a port city just a little bit east of Corinth. She's there in that local church. She's a servant there. She is plugged in, and she's serving the Lord. A woman who we know little about except that fact that she's a servant of her local church there in Cenchrea. She is used by God. Paul is giving her this letter to the Romans. She is the one who is delivering this letter. This lady is just willing to be used. She's willing to serve. She's willing to be involved in the life of the church and in loving the church and in serving the church. And, you know, I doubt very seriously she had any idea how very important was the task that she was commissioned to do. In her mind, possibly, you know, she's just thinking this is going to serve the church at Rome. But look, we're blessed by what this woman did because we have this letter today. That journey would not have been easy. It would have been a journey filled with risk. Yet this woman, who was a servant of this church, was happy to be a servant of the church in Rome and to be a servant of Paul and of the church as a whole. And ultimately, the churches throughout ages. But one thing that we're sure of, whether she knew all this, we don't know, but the one thing we are sure of that we should listen to this morning is that she was willing to be used in whatever way she was needed. Is that you? Are you willing to be used? Do you want to be used in service for the Lord in First Baptist Church Henryville and abroad? Paul instructs this church there in Rome to welcome her and to take care of her in whatever she may need because she has been a patron, Paul says, of myself and others as well. The word patron is it's more than just saying she's a servant or a helper. It's a word that has this idea of money, that she actually has been someone who has provided financial support for Paul and others in the church as well. And so he's telling them, listen, this is a woman of God. She not only gives of her time and she not only gives of her, you know, her own strength and energy, but she gives of her pocketbook as well. She's happy to be a servant of the church. This should be the action of every one of us who are believers in here today. You are called to be servants of the church. And listen to this, it is impossible, and I'm going to elaborate on this tonight as we do our deacon ordination, it is impossible to call yourself a servant of Christ and yet not be a servant of His church. It's impossible. They go hand in hand. To serve Christ is to serve His church. To love Christ is to love His church. The second action I want you to see is in the early church is found throughout verses 1 through 16, and that is the believers work together diligently in gospel ministry. It says, Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ Jesus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. I mean, it is a description of just about every one of them. Work, worker, workers. If you didn't know before you came here today, and I want you to fall out of your seat when I inform you of this, to be a Christian is not to sit back in a seat and do nothing. It is to work. It is to work diligently. It's to work hard. It's to work together for the good of the gospel and the kingdom, the nations knowing Jesus. They are all workers. For those who love the church, it's those that serve the church. And those who serve the church, you work. You work. Even a pastor, you know, one of the description of a pastor, in the very beginning, the one who desires the office of elder desires a noble work. It's work to be a pastor. It's work to be a deacon. It's work to be a member. It's work to be a believer. So I don't want you to be surprised as if you're an unbeliever and you come to faith in Christ, you're going to want to work, though. But I don't want you to be surprised to realize that, hey, this is work. This isn't just what I thought. I thought I was going to sit back and coast and do nothing. That is not what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. Look at the third, and let's see the third action of a believer that we see throughout verses 1 through 16. We'll look at verse 3. It says, Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the church of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Believers give themselves for the gospel sacrificially. They're a sacrifice. Not sacrifice for your salvation, but sacrifice in serving the one who gave his life for you. Sacrifice in serving the church that he gave his life for. And Prisca and Aquila, they're a husband and wife. They're mentioned six times in the Bible. They're mentioned three times in the book of Mark. They're mentioned by Paul three times as well in Timothy and Corinthians and here in Romans. But they're tent makers, and Paul met them on his first journey to Corinth. He worked with them and actually stayed with them for a while. But this husband and wife couple, you never hear them mentioned separately. They're always together. Paul nor Mark talk about them separate. They don't say, you know, that Aquila, man, he's a hardworking dude. Or that Aquila, you know, he's really served me in the Lord. Never. They're always mentioned together because they serve the Lord together in ministry. And what I love about doing ministry with my wife is that it just is natural. It just is. It's ministry, how we see it unfolded in the life of a husband and wife in the scriptures. But this couple, they're used by God tremendously, and they're the two that we probably know the most about. The rest of them we know a lot less, and some not anything at all. But Paul says they risked their necks for his life. That's powerful. A husband led his wife to risk for the cause of Christ. That's powerful. That he's willing to lead his wife to do that. And it doesn't say the letter, it just says they both did it. They both are willing participants. He's not grabbing her by the hair of the head and going, come on, we're going to do this. Like, they both willingly go and risk their necks for Paul and for the gospel and for the churches. This is what believers do. We are willing to take risks for the cause of Christ. We're willing to. Jesus didn't call you to be saved. He didn't call us to a fluffy life. He didn't call you to go on a picnic with Him. He called you to be a soldier. He called you to be a warrior. He called you to be a man and a woman of God who is willing to risk for the cause of Christ because you believe with everything in you that this life is not about you. It's about the gospel. It's about serving the one who bled and died for you. When you are fully convinced of that, what will you say no to? You're fully convinced that this life is not about you. You only got a short time to live, and it's supposed to be lived for Him. What do you hold back? What do you keep from giving? The fourth thing that I want you to see is that believers love one another passionately. And we see this throughout the text. Verse 5 says, "Greet my beloved Epaenetus." Paul describes this man as the first convert to Christ in Asia. This guy had to be very special to Paul. He's the first one that believed the gospel as he's preaching the gospel in Asia. He says, "Greet that brother." In verse 8, he says, "Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord." Verse 9, "My beloved Stachys." Verse 12, "Greet my beloved Persis." Verse 13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me." Paul says this lady is special. She's like a mom to me. She's been there for me. She has helped me in the same ways that my mother helped me growing up. Most scholars agree that this man, Rufus, is the son of Simon of Cyrene, the guy who was called upon by the Roman soldiers to help Jesus in carrying the cross. And the argument is pretty convincing. I'm not going to go into the whole thing today, but Mark 15, 21, because I think this is significant. It says in Mark 15, 21, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross." The fact that Mark mentions them as a way of explaining who Simon the Cyrene is means that they were probably known by the church. And here, Rufus, his mother, the wife of Simon the Cyrene, is said to be like a mother to the Apostle Paul. This is a truth that my wife and my children, we've talked about on a regular basis almost our entire ministry. The Jenkins family, this has marked our lives. Serving the Lord has carried us away from our family years ago. Tyler was 5, Dustin was 2 when we left Poplarville, Mississippi. We've not been to a Thanksgiving meal. We've not opened presents on Christmas. We've not hunted Easter eggs on Easter. We've not gone to birthday parties with our family members since then. And you know what? That has not been an incredible pressure in the life of the Jenkins family because you are our families. Like you don't feel the weight of it because we feel loved. Like we feel cared for. We know that people genuinely care about us. And this is what Paul is saying about the mother of Rufus, that she has been like a mother to him. Because they're like his family. Paul says in verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." When Paul says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss," he's referring to a custom of the Jews to kiss someone on the forehead or on the cheek. It was just a way of showing love to your close friend or your family member. John MacArthur makes the point that this custom was probably widespread in the early church because of the fact that many of those first century believers were made outcasts by their biological families because of the gospel, because of Jesus. Therefore, the church became their family. We've talked about this before. We've looked at that close relationship that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. It never ceases to amaze me that you can fly halfway around the world. You can be on a cruise ship. You can be on a vacation. You can be on going as we go to Florida for a pastor's conference in the past. We met these people, the Quins, and like instantly they became like family. They came and saw us when I got hit by the car because they deeply cared about us, though they had not known us very long at all. The last thing I want to show you from these verses this morning is that believers reflect Jesus clearly. Again, all through these verses, I'm going to read them to you. Listen to how these people are defined by the Apostle Paul. Verse 2, welcome her in the Lord, in reference to Phoebe. Welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the first convert to Christ. Verse 7, they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my fellow workers in Christ. Verse 10, Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Verse 11, greet those in the Lord. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord. Verse 13, Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. This list of people, they come from all over the place geographically. You learn that from their names. Persis is a Persian name. Herodian is a Judean name. Tryphena and Tryphosa, they're Greek names. So these people are from all over the place. Some of them are rich. Some of them are poor. It contains Jews and Gentiles. It contains both men and women. It contains those who are slaves and those who are free. Ampliatus is a slave name. It was a popular slave name. And Paul is greeting this brother. He is beloved to him. He loves this man. It contains people from different churches, not only from Centuria, but even in the Roman church. The letter was meant for all the churches in Rome. It is clear from the text that there are several churches there. Thomas Schreiner says that there's as many as five churches that Paul lists in Romans 16. When Paul says, greet Prisca and Aquila, he goes on to say, and greet also the church in their house. When Paul says in verses 14 and 15, greet Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermes and Patrobas and Hermas and the brothers who are with them. That's another church. In verse 15, he says, greet Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister Olympus and all the saints who are with them. That's another church. So they don't all go to the same church. They don't all have the same personalities. They're different people, just like us. But the one thing that they all had in common was that they were covered in the blood of Jesus. He was their Lord. And so it didn't matter what color their skin was. It didn't matter what language they spoke. It didn't matter where they were from. It didn't matter whether they were slave or free. It didn't matter if they were Jew or Greek. It didn't matter. None of those things mattered because they belonged to Jesus. He was their Lord, and they had that in common. So they had deep, intimate, passionate fellowship with one another, and they served the Lord together. They risked their lives together for the good of the gospel and for the glory of God. These are people that Jesus bled and died for. This is a truth that Paul has been pressing into our lives over and over again for four chapters. We've all been the objects of God's grace and mercy. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that matters. Does it matter how we have different personalities? It doesn't matter if we have different colored skin. It doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. Does it matter if we're known or unknown? Does it matter if we're male or female? We love each other because He first loved us. He set His love and affection upon us before the world ever began. He chose us to be in Christ. He poured out His wrath on His Son in our place. And that, my friend, is enough to bring us together for the cause of Christ, for the glory of God. To the believer, you can't walk away from these verses not thinking about your own life. I know you come in here from all over the place. Some of you, you know that your service to God right now is half-hearted. You know that you're not giving it all. You know you're just giving a portion of it. You're barely serving, if serving at all. And I pray that today that that's not good enough for you, that you're not content to be that way anymore, because God did not send His Son to die for you so that you could coast through a fluffy life without taking risk. Without getting out of your comfort zone, He called you to live for the gospel. He called you to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters. He called you to love the people sitting around you, even when you don't want to, even when it's hard. Because Jesus bled and died for them. That's something that is in my prayer journal that I pray every week, because it's not easy for even the preacher. Father, please, please help me to be patient and long-suffering with them. Help me to remember that You bled and died for them, that it is Your bride that I am the pastor of. We all have to do that to love each other, because there are a bunch of sinners who are always doing things that are selfish and self-centered all the time. I hope you don't leave here ho-hum, business as usual, because it matters. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you're enslaved to your sin, you don't even know. You don't even know what you're missing. You have no idea what it's like to be loved like people love you in this church. It is incredible. I love working with people who were addicted to drugs. One, because I used to be addicted to drugs and Christ set me free. But I love watching them experience the very same thing that I experienced. You know, there's a freedom that comes, the joy, just the excitement. But one of the beautiful things is to watch them watch you love them. And you don't even know them. Care about them. And like, you get nothing out of it. I love it. I'll never grow tired of watching that take place. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, listen, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to anyone who believes it. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you think is holding you back, this gospel, the God of this gospel, He will set you free radically. Talk to the last three Joshes and Valeries that have come to faith in Christ. Just ask them. Two of them enslaved to drugs. Ask them if this gospel was powerful enough to set them free. Because it is, and it did. Today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for these believers that we have been able to look into their lives in just such a limited way, and just to see how incredibly special they were to the Apostle Paul and how they served and helped him in such incredible ways. God, I pray that we would not be content to live a mediocre life, that we would be willing to risk and to spend and to be spent for the cause of Christ, that we would be willing to do whatever You ask us to do and call us to do. Pray that You would bless the reading and preaching of Your word, that it have that effect in the heart of believers and for those who are not believers. I pray today would be the day of salvation, Lord, that You would save and set them free. And maybe there's some here today that don't have a home church and they know this is where You want them. I pray that today, God, they would join and become a part of First Baptist Church in Newville. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.